8, and we're going to begin reading at verse 40. Luke chapter 8, starting to read at verse 40. It's on page 1038. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat, and her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. An amazing story showing the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing one more time before we look into this passage. Well, thank you to the musicians for the way in which they played that last hymn. You'd obviously read the words and were very sensitive to them. So thank you for that. Shall we have our Bibles open at Luke and chapter 8? We're going to spend most of our time in Luke and chapter 8. And then towards the end, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. But we start in Luke and chapter 8. As you know, a group of us went skiing recently to Austria. And during our time there, the temperatures gradually rose. So that by the end of the week, it was really quite hot. In fact, the weather was more like summer weather than spring weather. Well, at the end of each day, we travelled back in the train along the valley to the place where we stayed. And of course, we were fully kitted out with all our winter gear, our ski jackets, our salopettes, our helmets, our gloves. And I can't speak for all that went, but there were times when I felt a little bit silly. Because as we looked out the window, there were people sunbathing in their gardens. But you see, the winter had passed and the spring had arrived. I've never been skiing at Easter before. And I must say, it felt a little bit strange to see the blossom and the leaves on the trees. But it was as if the Zillertal Valley was coming to life. And well, this is what Easter is all about, isn't it? Coming to life. new life, new beginnings. Now, for those who don't worship regularly here at Crockin Hill, we have been working our way slowly through Luke's Gospel, trying to understand what God is saying to us through it. And we have seen that Jesus has enormous power. We have seen Jesus showing his power over nature. We've seen him calming the wind and the waves. We've seen him demonstrating his authority and power over demons. In the region of the Gerasenes, he cast many demons out of a man. And then last time we were looking at Luke's Gospel together, we saw that Jesus has power over sickness. He healed a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Well, this morning, Jesus goes one better. He demonstrates to us in this passage that he has power over death. Indeed, he has power to give new life to spirit and to body. And I want to say three things as we look at this story together. The three headings are in your weekly news sheet and you can follow them there. The first thing that I want to say as we look at this passage together is that death affects all people. I might say all kinds of people. One day we read that a man named Jairus came to Jesus. The reason was that his daughter was unwell, incredibly unwell. She was dying. She was near to death. And Jairus was desperate for her to be made well. And he believed, of course, that Jesus could help. Now, here was a man who had money and position. He was a man of stature. He was the synagogue ruler. He was the man in charge of all the services that took place. And yet he could not hold back death. None of us can. Death is one of the great certainties in life, isn't it? Unless you're Elijah or Enoch, or you're still alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor, whether we have position in society or no position in society, or whether we're black or white or a different colour, we are powerless to hold back the inevitability of physical death. Death is the great leveller. So that's the first thing to say. Death affects all people. But secondly, death, for many people at least, is seen as the end. The end. I was talking to a gentleman in this village a few months ago, and I asked him whether he believed in life after death, and he thought about it for a moment and said, "No, I don't think I do." And he's like many people living in this world today. And that is why people eat and drink today. In other words, that is why people enjoy as much excitement as they possibly can in this life. Because when they die, they believe that that is it. There is nothing beyond the grave. A friend of mine, from college and work in days gone by, had cancer. And he had his cancer treated, and the treatment was successful. And I spoke to him after he had been cured from his cancer, and he basically said this, "I'm just going to live it up now. You know, life is short. And I want to fill it with as much as I possibly can, because one day I'm going to die. And that is it." Now, of course, when Jairus came to Jesus, as far as he was concerned, there was still hope for his daughter. She was still alive. Yes, desperately sick. Yes, dying, but still alive. And as I've already said, he believed that Jesus could heal her. He'd no doubt heard about Jesus' miraculous powers. Perhaps he'd witnessed firsthand Jesus healing somebody. Jesus had performed lots of miracles in the region. We see here that Jairus wanted Jesus to come to his house as soon as possible. Yes, because it was a matter of urgency. How frustrating then it must have been for Jairus when Jesus stopped on the way to his house in order to deal with the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. I've often wondered how long Jesus spoke to the bleeding woman that he healed for. We can almost imagine, can we not, Jairus sort of standing to one side saying, "Come on, Jesus, let's get back to my house. You've healed her now, let's move on. My daughter is dying." In fact, you can almost imagine the desperation on his part. It's hard waiting, isn't it, sometimes when we want to get to a particular destination. We travelled a long way in order to get to Austria on the coach. And I got so frustrated every time we stopped. You wouldn't believe how many times we stopped along the way. There were petrol stops. There were toilet stops. There were change of driver stops. There were stops for food. That is a breakfast stop and a dinner stop. I just wanted to get there so that I could start skiing. It can be so frustrating, can't it? When we want to get somewhere quickly. And I think that this is how it would have been for Jairus. I think Jesus purposely delayed. You may want to disagree with me when I say that. But I think Jesus purposely delayed so that Jairus' daughter would die. You say, why would Jesus do that? Well, for this reason, because he wanted to teach his immediate disciples and Jairus that he had the power to do something far more amazing than simply make somebody well. Well, whilst Jesus was walking along the road with Jairus, somebody came from Jairus' house and said this, verse 49. He said this to Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Now for Jairus, this is the end of all hope, isn't it? Death is the end. There is no more hope for him. There is no more hope, as far as he is concerned, for his daughter. All there is now is sadness and sorrow. Tears. Morning. But thirdly this morning, and wonderfully, death is overcome by Jesus. You see, death does not have to be the end when Jesus is around. And I like what Jesus says to Jairus in verse 50. He's seeking to encourage him. "Don't be afraid," he says, "just believe, and she will be healed." Wonder what Jairus made of those words. Well, when they came to Jairus' house, all the people were wailing and mourning for the dead girl. And interestingly, Jesus told them to stop. This is what Jesus said. "Stop wailing. She is not dead, but asleep." Now, what are we to make of Jesus' words here? She is not dead, but asleep. You see, she was dead. The wailers and the mourners knew this. Look at verse 53. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. And the messengers had told Jairus that she was dead. And Jesus knew full well that she was dead. So why did he say she's not dead but asleep? Well, I would argue for this reason, that in Jesus' mind, her death was only temporary, like sleep. Sleep is only temporary. As I said a few moments ago, some of us travelled for many, many hours through the night on the coach to Austria. And some of us were all too aware of how temporary sleep can be. You see, I woke up from my sleep either every half hour or every hour. I would feel stiff in the neck, or my back would feel achy, or my legs felt as if they needed to be put in a different position. I just couldn't get comfortable. So every half an hour or every hour, I would wake up and try to get comfortable before going back to sleep again. Sleep is a temporary thing, isn't it? And Jesus said she's only asleep because in his mind, her death was only temporary. It wasn't permanent. Well, look at verse 54, because there we see that Jesus simply spoke a word and she came alive. My child, get up. Verse 55, and here we see evidence of new life. Her spirit returned and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat, and presumably she had something to eat. Standing up and eating are two evidences of new life. And of course her parents were astonished or amazed, and well, that is perfectly understandable, isn't it? Because it's not every day when you see someone raised to life again. But the important thing to take note of this morning is this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has power and authority over death. He is able to raise the dead. And we see other examples in the Gospels of Jesus raising the dead to life. One example would be the widow's son at Nain in Luke 7. Another example would be that of Lazarus. You remember that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus went to the tomb and simply spoke a word, Lazarus, come out. And he came out. Such was the power of Jesus Christ. And you know how I love to stress the fact that it was just as well that Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. For if he had simply said, come out, then the whole graveyard would have come forth. Such is the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to raise you and I too from the dead. We've been singing about that, haven't we, in some of the hymns that we've sung this morning. Jesus is also able to raise you and I from the dead. As we conclude this morning, let's turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, I want to start with verse 22, but I also want us to look at one or two other verses around verse 22. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning to focus on verse 22. This is what it says: "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now let me try to explain what is being said here as simply as I can. We all die. We know that to be true. Nobody here this morning, I think, would want to argue with me on that one. The question is, why do we die? Why do we die? Well, according to this verse, it is because of our connection to Adam, the first man. It is because we are born in Adam, or united to Adam. These are the ways that the Bible phrases it. Now, Adam was our representative, humanity's representative in the Garden of Eden before God. And he messed up. He failed. One command was given to Adam, and that he was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet he ate from it. He disobeyed God. He sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And so God's judgment came upon Adam. The curse of death came upon Adam. Not immediately, but eventually. He died at the grand old age of 930. But remember, we're born connected to Adam, united to Adam, with Adam as our representative. So, when Adam sinned, we sinned. When the judgment of death came upon Adam, the judgment of death came upon all humanity. It came upon us. Now I appreciate that this may be difficult for us to get our heads around, but let me try to explain it this way. Our Prime Minister is now Theresa May. And she represents us, whether we like it or not. She represents us, whether we like it or not. As British people, we are connected to her. And so when she goes abroad she discusses important things with other people she gets her way and a decision is made, it's not just her decision that's made, it's ours as well, isn't it? Because she's representing us. Adam represented the whole humanity, the whole of humanity to which we belong. And when he sinned, we sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And that's why we read here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, "For as in Adam all die." Because Adam sinned, one day we shall physically die. Probably not at the age of 930, but sometime before then. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world to bring us hope. He came into this world in order to represent a new humanity. He came into this world and he lived a perfect life before going to the cross and dying in the place of all who would trust in him and find themselves connected to him, united to him. But as we've already said this morning, his story doesn't end at the cross, for on the third day he rose to life again, in bodily form, with a glorious resurrected body, never more to die. And if our trust is in him, if we're connected to him, if we're in him, that's the technical term that the Bible uses, well, then we can rest assured that one day we shall rise in bodily form from the dead, never more to die. Just look at these verses, because they spell out what I'm trying to explain. Let's begin at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that is, have died. For since death came through a man, yes, one man, namely Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, namely Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. If we are united to Adam, we die. If we're united to Christ through faith, then one day we shall be made alive. We shall be given resurrected bodies. Glorious, wonderful, imperishable, resurrected bodies. Just quickly look at verse 23. See, this is how it will happen. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, that is, when he comes again, those who belong to him. Why is Jesus referred to as the first fruits? Well, in Bible times, the first fruits of the harvest were a guarantee of the harvest that was still to come, the rest of the harvest. Well, Jesus is the first fruits from among the dead. His resurrection guarantees a harvest of resurrections in the future. Let me read a story to you. This is a story told by a man named Donald Barnhouse. He says this: I was driving with my children to my wife's funeral, where I was to preach the sermon. That's quite incredible, isn't it? As we came into one small town, there strode down in front of us a truck that came to stop before a red light. It was the biggest truck I ever saw in my life, and the sun was shining on it at just the right angle that took its shadow and spread it across the snow on the field beside it. As the shadow covered that field, I said, "Look, children, at that truck, and look at its shadow. If you had to be run over, which would you rather be run over by? Would you rather be run over by the truck or by the shadow?" My youngest child said, "The shadow couldn't hurt anybody." "That's right," I continued. "And death is a truck, but the shadow is all that ever touches the Christian." The truck ran over the Lord Jesus. Only the shadow is gone over Mother. His wife, or the mother of his children, had died. But she would not be hurt. She would not be destroyed forever by death. Her physical death was more like a shadow than a truck. You see, not only did her spirit remain alive and go to be with Jesus, her body would one day rise and be made glorious and reunited with her spirit. No wonder Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory over death to be had in Jesus Christ. And so I simply want to finish this morning by asking the question, are you trusting in Jesus? Are you looking to Jesus for new life? Are you connected to him? Are you united to him? Are you in him? Only he has the power to give us new and eternal life. Only in him can we know and enjoy one day a glorious resurrected body that will enable us to dwell in heaven forever and ever. Tonight we're going to be thinking about what the resurrected body of the believer will be like. I would encourage you to come back this evening so that we can give further thought to that together. But let's just pray for a moment as we finish. Lord God, we thank you for the power that your Son displayed in Jairus' daughter all those years ago. Thank you for the power that he displayed by raising himself to life. We know that the whole Trinity was involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but certainly Jesus played his part in raising himself from the dead. And if we're trusting in him, if we're in him, if we're connected to him, rather like a branch to a vine, then we can have that hope, that certain hope, that in due time, when he comes again, that we shall rise too with wonderful, glorious, resurrected bodies. And death will be no more. Oh, how we thank you for the Easter story. Fill our hearts with joy now and as we go into this coming week. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing.